you might turn your Bibles to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 will be the first passage that we look at together this morning. It's so good to see you, and especially good to see those of you who have been out and are back with us. I want to think for a little while this morning about what the Lord really wants from us. Let me make just one note. I'm using a translation called the Legacy Standard Bible. It's basically an update of the New American Standard. And in the places in your Old Testament where it has Lord in small capitals, it translates it as Yahweh, which is the name that that Lord is standing in place of. So if I read that Yahweh, just know that that's the personal name of God. I plan on talking about that at some point, why some translations translate it Lord and some Yahweh. But for now, we'll just go ahead like this, because that's not the lesson I have ready for this morning. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel has come to the foot of Mount Sinai. They've just been rescued from Egypt. God has redeemed them, brought the plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, carried them that far through the wilderness, and they come to Mount Sinai. And in verse 3, God tells Moses, I want you to speak to the people of Israel, and you say to them, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. When God called Israel to himself at Mount Sinai, the fundamental thing that he asked from them was their obedience, to keep his covenant, to entrust themselves to him and to follow him and obey him. And it was on the basis of his grace and his mercy and his salvation that he called upon them. And he said, if you will do this, you will be my special people. You will be a people that's set apart from the rest of the world. All the earth is mine, he says, but you'll be my treasured possession. You'll be to me a kingdom of priests, able to draw near in a closer way. You'll be a holy nation, a sacred, set-apart people for a special purpose. And in verse 8, the people say, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. They commit themselves to obeying everything that the Lord has said. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Up until now, we know almost no details about what God's going to call them to do. Almost no specifics about what the law is going to look like. Almost no actual details about what it will mean to keep the covenant. But these people, at least at this moment, recognize that based on what God has done for them and based on the promises that God has made, that it is perfectly reasonable for them to say, whatever he says, we will do. No asterisks, no conditions, no fine print. They say, if the Lord wants it, we will give it. And that's exactly what God wanted. Now, to make a long story very short, they did not give that to the Lord. But Moses speaks to the next generation in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And when we're asking our question, what does the Lord really want? We can see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. What God wanted from Israel, from the previous generation, and from the generation that Moses was talking to in Deuteronomy chapter 6, were people who were completely devoted to him. Heart, soul, and strength. Heart, soul, and mind. Heart, soul, and might. And he wanted people who were not just maybe going through the motions, not people who were just externally committed, but people who deep to their core were devoted to the Lord. You see that over in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses says, so now Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask you? What does the Lord really want? That's our question this morning. But to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the sojourner by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Yahweh your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. To him you shall cling, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Look at 11 verse 1. You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all your days. What did God really want from Israel? What he really wanted were people who were fundamentally faithful to him. I've talked before about this section of Deuteronomy. Very few specifics. In Deuteronomy 4 through 11. Really in chapter 12 through about chapter 28, there's lots of details, lots of specifics. It reminds us of the books of Exodus and Leviticus with all the details. But before we get to all that, God says, here's what I want from you. I want you to love me, fear me, serve me, and obey me, and walk in my ways. I want you to circumcise your hearts. The idea there is I want you to cut away that part that would be insensitive. And I want you to be able to be touched and moved and transformed by the words that I'm telling you. I want you to be moldable and sensitive to what I'm trying to get you to do. And I don't want you to be stiff-necked. I don't want you to be stubborn. I want you to be moved and shaped by what I'm telling you. It's what God wants. It's what God really wants are people who will love him and keep his commandments and keep his charge. He wants people who will write a blank check to him. Who will just sign their name to it and say, you fill it out however you want to. However you fill it out, I'll catch it. I'll pay it. He wants people that are devoted to him completely. And if we are what we ought to be, we will be the kind of people who say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will commit. We recognize his grace. We see his promises. And we want to be obedient. Now turn to Micah 6. Micah 6. And I want you to, I'll give you a minute to turn there because I have it bookmarked. Because it's a minor prophet. I have to do that. I want to make the case to you that the Jewish people on the whole had missed the point. And what they had done is they began to think of things like sacrifices and circumcision and some of the features of the law as the fundamental thing. And in reality, what God wanted, always had wanted, were the hearts of his people. And sacrifices and circumcision and Sabbath day keeping were part of that. But they weren't all of it. They weren't the totality of it. They weren't the fundamental thing. I want you to notice in Micah 6. So Micah is kind of presented like a series of court cases where God brings his charge and then the people respond and then the Lord answers. And in Micah 6, it's kind of the last section of those. And in Micah 6, verse 1, Micah says, listen now to what Yahweh is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills listen to your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the case of Yahweh, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because Yahweh has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will reprove. So God brings his charge, he brings his indictment, he brings his case against Israel, and he says, let the mountains stand witness. Mountains were in a particularly good place to stand witness. Mount Sinai had witnessed the giving of the law. They had witnessed God saying, obey me and you'll be my special people. And Mount Sinai had witnessed the people saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the land had witnessed the people read what would happen if they obeyed the law and the blessings that would come from that. And Mount Ebal had witnessed the reading of the curses. And every curse, the people were to say, amen. So be it. Let it be so. The mountains were in a particularly good place to stand witness to the people's commitment to obey God and God's promises and call to them. And in verse 3, he says, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh. God comes to them and says, why, after all I've done for you, why have you responded as if what I'm asking you to do is such a burden, is such a problem? What have I done to you? How have I wronged you? How have I wearied you? I rescued you. I gave you my word. I protected you from those who would harm you. I had shown you my power. And you act as if I have done something evil to you. And look at how they respond in verse 6. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Is Yahweh pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The way they respond is they act exasperated. They say, can God even be pleased? Is there anything we can do to make him happy? You know, what does God want? Verse 7, would it be enough if we brought thousands of rams? Would he finally be happy with thousands of ram sacrifices? What if we brought 10,000 rivers of oil? Would that make God happy? What does God want? My firstborn? Can you imagine such a response to God who had done so much for Israel? They respond with such exasperation as if they are so burdened by God's commands. We can't do anything to please him. He's not happy with anything that we do. Verse 8, Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? You ought to hear echoes of Deuteronomy 10 there. What does the Lord really want? But to do justice, to love loving kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. They acted as if God had been vague about what he wanted. They acted as if he couldn't be pleased. But God had told them all along what he wanted. He wanted their hearts. He wanted people who were devoted to him. He wanted their love, their trust, and their obedience. He wanted them to do right and walk with him. God had wanted a people who would devote themselves to him and his will. But the Jewish people on the whole had missed that. And they had taken a few specific things and they had said, this is what makes us God's people. And really, it looks like they had disregarded a lot of the rest. He wanted people who would be righteous inside and out. He wanted people who would have circumcised hearts, not just circumcised flesh, who would listen for his word and respond without hesitation. They missed the depth of what God wanted. He wanted heartfelt devotion. And they treated a few external observations as if that's what it really meant to be God's people. You can see this throughout the prophets. One of the great problems that the prophets address is superficial, shallow commitment to the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, so Jeremiah is prophesying right at the end of the Judah alone period. Judah's about to be taken into captivity. He will prophesy on through the beginning of captivity. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah analyzes, details the attitude of the people. Really, we could read all of chapter 7, but I want to look at verse 21 especially. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. I think basically he's saying, just keep on bringing the sacrifices. Just keep on bringing. They're not doing any good, but keep on bringing. Verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the entire way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my slaves, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their father. I think what Jeremiah is saying, what the Lord is saying through Jeremiah, is that the people of Israel acted as if what God really wanted was sacrifices. We'll just bring a bunch of sacrifices. And what God says is, when I first called you out of Egypt, was the thing that I talked to you about sacrifices? No. The thing that I called you to was obedience. The thing that I called you to was devotion. Now, does that mean that God didn't want sacrifices? Of course he wanted the sacrifices. He had commanded. But what Jeremiah is saying is that wasn't the heart of the matter. That God had called them first to obey him in everything. The sacrifices were certainly part of that. But what it looks like was happening is that in Jeremiah's day, the people were living wicked, corrupt, immoral lives. And then saying, we'll just make sacrifices. If we would have read earlier in chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in lying words saying, this is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. They were living corrupt, immoral lives and then saying, good thing we got the temple. They were actually using it as a robber's den. They would go and they would rob from somebody and then they would hide in the temple. Nobody's going to find us here. We'll be protected here. Do you see how shallow that is? We can look at other passages. I think about Amos 5, where God says, I hate your feasts and the noise of your songs. Take it away from me. What did he want? Verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He didn't want more songs. He didn't want more sacrifices. He didn't want more feast days. What he wanted was devotion, faithfulness. Zechariah chapter 7, the people come to Zechariah, and they say, so we've been keeping this fast since the temple was destroyed. Does God want us to keep doing that? And the Lord responds to Zechariah and says, I never said anything about a fast. What I want is for you to repent. What I wanted them to do was repent. I wanted them to change. In this translation, it says, I wanted them to not have diamond-hardened hearts. He didn't want their hearts to be so hard that they couldn't be touched. He wanted them to circumcise their hearts. And what they thought is, well, if we'll just remember this fast every fifth month, then that'll take care of the issue. And Zechariah's saying, no, it won't. What you have to do, you have to be devoted to the Lord. But God had promised, I will have my people. I will have a people who are devoted to me. National Israel was not that people. But he would have. Flip back over to the book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah 4, and verse 1. Micah says, now it will be in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains and will be lifted up above the hills, and the people will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us from his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, word of Yahweh, from Jerusalem. Micah says, the day is coming, where there will be people, who when God's rule and reign is exalted above all others, they will say, we want to go into God's presence, so that we can hear his will, so that we can walk in his ways. That they, of their own free will decision, because of their devotion to the Lord from their hearts, will say, we want to hear what he's saying, not just so we can say, oh, wasn't that a good lesson? But so that we can hear it and absorb it, as Mr. Colby prayed, so that we can take it and so that we can walk with it in our lives. And in verse 7, he says, I will make the lame a remnant, the Lord says, and the outcast a mighty nation, and Yahweh will reign over them. Mount Zion. A kingdom was coming. A kingdom of people who would follow the rule and the reign of the king. What is it that makes somebody one of the Lord's people? What does God really want? What sets a citizen of the Lord's kingdom apart from anybody else? It's their devotion for the Lord. It's their devotion to his will. And it's their willingness to say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All you got to do is tell me, and I will go and I will do. In Acts chapter 11, and I have more notes, but I'm skipping them because there'll have to be a part two at some point. In Acts 11, we see a picture of the fulfillment of the promise of Micah 4. Not the only picture. I think Acts 2 is a picture. I think Acts 8 is a picture. Acts 11, I think, is a beautiful picture of the kind of people that God had always wanted. In Acts 11 and verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, people of all nations. the Gentiles, also proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch, who, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a considerable crowd was brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to research for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it happened that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. God fulfilled his plan to have a people who were totally devoted to him by having people who were totally devoted to Jesus Christ the King. These people heard Christ preached. They turned to him in devotion and obedience. They continued in submission to him and his will. Those are the Lord's people. What did they preach? They preached the Lord Jesus. To what were they converted? They were converted to the Lord Jesus. When he encouraged them, what did he encourage them to remain faithful to? To remain true to the Lord. When they taught other people, what happened? More people were added to the Lord. Where was their commitment? They were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. Their ultimate commitment was not to a denomination, right? If I am trying to make people Church of Christ, I've messed up. What I want to make people are Christians, people who are devoted to the Lord. Their ultimate commitment wasn't to a local church. If my appeal, if my plea is, come here, we got really nice people, I've missed it. Come here, we're trying to be devoted to the Lord. They weren't committed to a preacher. If I think I'm the only one who's got it figured out. They weren't committed to a couple of doctrines that they thought were the most important. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. Their commitment was to the Lord. Those were the kind of people that God had always wanted. People who were deeply committed to him. People who would listen for his word and would respond. And that's what makes a person a part of the Lord's church. That's what makes somebody a person who the Lord really wants. Whether or not you are one of God's people depends on your individual decision to love God, to trust him, to submit to him through Jesus Christ the Lord. What makes a Christian distinctive? What makes a member of the Lord's church different from the religious world at large? It would be a shame if the only thing that made us different than everybody else was that we didn't use mechanical instruments. And we took the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And we immersed for baptism. Just as it was a shame when the only thing that made Israel special was their sacrifices and their circumcision. You say, those are symptoms of devotion to the Lord. But they're not the heart of the matter. What makes the Lord's person distinct from anybody else, what makes us what the Lord really wants, is that we're devoted to God's will with our whole heart. And that's the reason I'm committed to things like singing without mechanical instruments and taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and immersing for baptism. But if that's all that makes me different from everybody else that's out there, I'm no better than those people with uncircumcised hearts in the Old Testament. And if you're saying, well, did you say the name on the sign? I mean, I'm here and I'm coming to these assemblies. There have been people, I am convinced, who have come to assemblies just like this for their whole lives and will go straight to perdition because they've never made a commitment themselves. God's purpose was not to get us to come to these assemblies, fundamentally. His purpose was to transform us into people who look like Jesus. And to the extent that I believe these assemblies help us to that extent, to that end, we need to be here and we need to emphasize this. But just being here, just having your name in the directory, does that mean that singing without mechanical accompaniment or the Lord's Supper or baptism for the right reason or local church association are unimportant? Absolutely not. The point is those aren't the heart of the matter. And if that's all that sets you and me apart, that's not much. In order to be what God really wants, we must lovingly, humbly, meekly listen for his words so that we can walk in his paths. That means we come to this book
with a readiness to hear and listen and obey. And as we do that, we become those people that Michael was prophesying about. Those people who make their way into the Lord's presence so that they can hear His words, so that they can walk in His paths. So when we're talking about first principles, we're talking about baptism or authority or the nature of the church. Those are such important things. But they're not the fundamental things. What's the fundamental thing? One last passage, and then the lesson will be yours. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is having a conversation with a Jewish lawyer, someone who knew his Old Testament well. And the lawyer asks Jesus, this is Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and he recognized that he had answered them all well and asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? What's the fundamental thing? What's the key thing? What does the Lord really want? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. These are the fundamental things. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly said that he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Was that because the burnt offerings and sacrifices were insignificant? No. It's because those burnt offerings and sacrifices didn't make up for not loving the Lord and not loving your neighbor. That if you get those out of whack, if you don't love the Lord with all your heart and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then you can pile 10,000 rams on top of each other and they won't do one whit of good. But if you love the Lord, if you love your neighbor, then not only will you offer those sacrifices, but you also be committed to doing all the other things that God has called upon us to do. And when Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. How could it be that somebody could be not far from the kingdom of God? I think it's that he knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew that he needed to devote his life to the Lord. And as a result of that, devote his life to his neighbors. And that ritual and service and externals couldn't make up for that. The question was he going to take that and do something with it? He wasn't far, but would he be a part of the kingdom? And I think that's where we may stand this morning. Are you not far from the kingdom? Do you see that what God really wants is your devotion, not just in the things we do here as a group, but in every aspect of your life? In the way that you parent, in the way that you are a spouse, in the way that you're an employee, in the way that you're a student, that God wants every bit of you, that there is no part of your life that God does not say, I want it. I want that part. And if you understand that and you're not doing it, then you're not far from the kingdom, but you're not there. In order to be a real kingdom citizen, in order to be what God really wants, we have to hand our whole life over to Him and claim no part for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you want us to help you handing your life over, if you see the places where you are not yielding allegiance to the King of Kings, then we want to encourage you and help you and stir you up to do just that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Thanks for watching. If you found this video to be beneficial, please follow us on Facebook or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Feel free to share it with others that you feel like may benefit from it. If you need to contact us, please contact us via email at quinn.church@yahoo.com. Also, if you're in the area, we would love for you to come visit with us at one of our assemblies. Have a good day.